Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 9. The book of Isaiah, chapter 9. And I'll read verses 1 through 7. Our focus this morning will be on verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1. But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea, on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. And those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. Thou shalt multiply the nation. Thou shalt increase their gladness. They will be glad in thy presence as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou shalt break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of the oppressor as at the battle of Midian, and every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult, and the cloak rolled in blood will be for burning, fuel for the fire. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness, from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. The Bible often speaks of earthly and physical realities to convey to us deeper spiritual realities. This is what Isaiah is doing in this passage. He speaks of the real world, the historical realities of his time, to convey to us much deeper spiritual realities of this world in which we live. In verse 1, he speaks of the lands of Zebulun and Naphtali, which were northern regions in the land of Israel that had been overrun by the invasion of the Assyrian armies. They were lands that had been destroyed by warfare, and they were now places of poverty and desolation. The people were in a state of gloom and despair and devastation, and they were under the oppression of these foreign tyrants and foreign armies. But when Isaiah speaks of the anguish, the gloom, and the darkness of that region, and the oppression of those people in that region, what he is really speaking of is the spiritual realities of gloom, anguish that sin always brings into this world, and the darkness of sin and Satan's kingdom, the oppression of the evil one over men. He conveys through these outward terms, these outward realities, the spiritual realities of every man and woman as we are born into this world. There are many good things God gives to sinful men in this world, but despite the superficial facade of happiness, the smiles that we see so often in this world, underneath it, there is often so much gloom and anguish. There is the darkness of the human mind. There is the power of the evil one. There is no real peace. There is no real comfort or happiness that lasts. But Isaiah here, he looks into the future. And he tells us that there is yet hope for the human race. And despite the darkness and the despair, despite the anguish and the gloom, there is yet a way of hope. There is yet a way of light. And it is found in what God will do in his great salvation. As it was in Isaiah's day, so it is always still today that men always think they are sufficient for their own deliverance from all of their great problems. They have the skill, they have the ability, the intelligence to bring themselves into a better world and into a better condition. But man himself in his sin, separated from God, living apart from God, man himself is his own great problem. And the human race is fallen and under the power of sin, and the only hope can be found in what God will do for us. This is what Isaiah is announcing in this passage, that the day is coming when the gloom, the anguish, the darkness, the oppression of the human race, men will be rescued out of it and brought into light and happiness and joy and salvation. In verse 1, he gives the promise that there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish in that day. In verse 2, he says the people who sat in darkness will see a great light. In verse 3, those who were in gloom and sorrow, they will have joy and gladness. And in verse 4, the oppression of the devil and sin will be broken and men will be set free. But then the question is, how will this all come about? It will not come by human wisdom or skill. It will not come about by some great army with strength of weapons. It will come about by a child. And that's what Isaiah says down in verse 6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given, and the government will rest upon his shoulders. This child will come and he will bring these great things. He will be born into this world to rescue men out of the darkness of sin, out of the power of Satan and the terrible kingdom of the evil one. And he will do so because of the names that will be given to him. In the second half of verse 6, his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. This is how God always does his great works. Through weak and frail and humble means which men often despise. Through a child, a mere child will be born to us, a son will be given, and through him will come the great deliverance. This is why he mentions at the end of verse 4 the battle of Midian. Because the battle of Midian was where Gideon defeated the Midianites, and God reduced Gideon down to 300 men, while the Midianites were more in number than the sand on the seashore. And Midian was the epitome of human weakness and frailty. But it was through the weakness of Gideon that the power of God was made known in that great deliverance. And so it will be here as well. That through the weakness and the humility and the lowliness of this mere child, the great God will bring about the most astonishing deliverance that the world has ever known. Not a deliverance from earthly enemies, but a deliverance from sin and Satan's power. Not a temporary, but an eternal deliverance. And not one for just one nation, but for all the nations of the earth. And it will come in the most unexpected way, in a way that men could never anticipate. It will come through this child who will be born and this son who will be given. Isaiah wrote these words 700 years before the coming of Jesus, but Luke tells us of their fulfillment in his gospel when the angel suddenly came to the shepherds in the field at night. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Isaiah spoke of this child once before, back in chapter 7 and verse 14, where he said, "The child will be born of a virgin, and she shall call his name Emmanuel. He will be God who is with us." And Isaiah will tell us more about this child in later chapters. In Isaiah chapter 53, which we've been looking at recently, he will tell us that this child will grow up like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground in obscurity and weakness and humility. And he will have no stately form or majesty that men should be attracted to him. He will be despised. He will be forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And this child will end up suffering. And he will suffer unto death, a terrible death upon a cross. And he will suffer not for any sins that he has ever committed, because he has no sin and he is innocent and he is pure, but he will suffer for the sins of others. He will be pierced through for our transgressions. He will be crushed for our iniquities, and it will all be the Lord who has brought this about. The Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He will be a great king, as he tells us here in the middle of verse 6. The government will rest upon his shoulders, and as he tells us again in verse 7, there will be no end to the government of peace, to the increase of his government. He will be a great king, but first must come suffering, and then will come his glory. And that's the way of God. Through weakness and suffering comes glory and salvation. All of that will come later in Isaiah's book, and here he is only introducing us to this child, and bit by bit he will unfold how this child will be the glorious Savior and King. In previous sermons, we've looked at verses 1 through 6 for the most part. This morning, but we did not cover the names that were given to this child at the end of verse 6, and that's what we will begin to look at here this morning. The names given to this child. Most of our modern Bibles put the two words wonderful and counselor together with a comma after both, as if that is one name given to the child. But many of the Hebrew scholars tell us that these are really two separate names. And that's what we find in some of our older English Bibles. There is a comma between them. So there is wonderful, and then there would be a comma, and then counselor, two names, and then Eternal Father, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. So what we really have here is five names that are given to this child. That's how we will approach it here. This morning, this child is wonderful, not just in his counsel, but in everything. He is wonderful as the mighty God. He is wonderful as the eternal Father to us. As he deals with us, he is wonderful as the Prince of Peace. He is wonderful in everything about him. So the first name we look at here this morning is that his name shall be called Wonderful. The names of God in the Bible are always revelations of who he is and his character as God. Men cannot give God names because men do not know who he is. God must give himself names as a revelation of who he is to us. And that's what he's done so often in the Bible. He gives himself names to reveal his character to us. To Moses at the burning bush, he revealed himself as Jehovah, I am who I am, the everlasting God. He is Elohim, the God of creation. He is Adonai, the sovereign ruler over all the universe. And here God reveals names of this child who is his beloved son who will be born into the world. And it is God who is revealing these names, but at the same time, we are the ones who call him by these names. That's what it says here. And his name will be called, which means that his name will be called by his people. This is what we will call him. As we come to know his salvation, we will call him Wonderful. So here we have agreement between heaven and earth. God in heaven declares him to be wonderful, and men who experience his salvation agree, and we call his name Wonderful as well. The word wonderful is a word that unfortunately has lost much of its meaning because of how common it is used. If you were to say to someone, "How was your Thanksgiving last week?" they might say, "It was wonderful." And what they really mean is that it was pleasant, it was enjoyable, but it was really not wonderful, not in the way in which the Bible uses that word. So the word has lost its meaning. What we need to do is understand what the word really means within the Bible. The word wonderful, the word wonder speaks of works that only God can do. The word wonder speaks of something that is extraordinary, supernatural, most marvelous. The word wonder speaks of the God who does great wonders, and when he does his works of wonders, men are left in a state of awe, surprise, and astonishment to see what he has done. God alone can do wonders. They are works that are above all human strength and power. They are works that are incomprehensible, past our understanding. Wonders are divine and supernatural works of God that leave us in awe and amazement. There is the work of the wonder of creation. God spoke in 6 days, and the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them were made. There is the wonder of God's great deliverances of his people, the rescue of the nation of Egypt out of the Red Sea, through the Red Sea, and Moses could say, "Who is like thee among the gods, O Lord? Who is like thee, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders?" That's what a wonder is, and this is who this child is. He is one who will come in great wonder. He will be one who is most wonderful in all that he does for his people. So God calls him wonderful, and all of us who have experienced his salvation, we will call him wonderful as well, because he has performed such wonderful things for us. So we want to consider this morning, today, Lord willing as well tonight, several ways in which he is wonderful to us. And the first is that Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. The only mediator between God and man. This is what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 2. He said, "There is one mediator. There is only one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus." This is the way it had to be. There had to be a mediator between God and us, because the separation between God and us was so infinite because of the alienation that our sin had brought about. God is holy and we are sinful. God is clean, pure, and we are so unclean. He is righteous as the judge, and we are criminals against his law. We are under his judgment. And so if there is to be any restoration of our relationship with God, there must be a mediator who comes between us. And this mediator must be one who is both God and man in one person forever. And that's who this child is. He is mighty God. He is also a son who will be given to us. He is God and he is man. And he had to be God so that he could know God's requirements and God's demands to bring about a reconciliation with God. And he had to be a man so that he could sympathize with us in our weaknesses, in our sins, and enter into our needs. He had to be a man so that he could be gentle and merciful with us, so that we would not turn away in fear and hide ourselves as Adam did in the garden. You remember what happened with Isaiah back in chapter 6 when he saw the Lord in his holiness and he was high and lifted up, and Isaiah saw himself in his sinfulness, and Isaiah went into despair and he said, "Woe is me, I am ruined." And Isaiah lost all hope that there could be any mercy. And that's what would happen to us. We need a man who will come to us and deal with us in gentleness so we do not fall into despair because of our sins. And that's who this child will be. He will be God who becomes a man. This child will come in gentleness and kindness. He will be holy, but he will be able to deal with us in such kindness that we will not turn away and hide, and we will not turn away and fall into despair. He will be wonderful in all of his ways with us as sinners. We read earlier of that paralytic in Mark chapter 2 when he came to Jesus on his pallet. His friends brought him, but he could not enter in through the door, so they went on the roof and they opened up the roof and they dropped him down before Jesus on his pallet. And when the man was dropped before Jesus, Jesus looked at him and with graciousness and great kindness, he said, "My son, your sins have been forgiven." The Pharisees were there. The Pharisees said, "This man is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But they did not know that Jesus was God incarnate as a man. And he had come down from heaven with all the authority to forgive sins. And he forgave that man's sins that day. Jesus said to them, "In order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sin," then he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise and take up your pallet and go home." And he rose and he immediately took up his pallet and he went home. And what joy, what astonishment, what surprise that man must have had as he jumped and leaped for joy with his pallet in his hand through the city streets that night. He had come to Jesus in gloom and anguish and darkness. He left that night with joy and peace. He came helpless, lying on a pallet, with the only hope that perhaps he could walk again. But he received so much more than he could ever have anticipated. He did not know who he would meet in that house that night. Jesus, the Son of God, the child who was born, who could forgive human sin. And he left that night not only with his palsy healed, but with his soul healed. And he was a new creation, and he had eternal life and the forgiveness of God in heaven. Jesus was most wonderful to that paralytic that night. Oh, how wonderful he must have been. How wonderful Jesus was to that paralytic. And that's what he becomes to all of us when we come to meet Jesus for our salvation. And we hear his gracious voice, "My son, my daughter, your sins have been forgiven." And we receive so much more than we could have ever thought we would. He becomes so wonderful to us. We come like that paralytic, poor and helpless. And we leave like that paralytic did that night, with the richest people in all the world, with more treasures than anyone could imagine. Many times we meet people for the first time, and we all know how it is. We have a nice casual conversation with them, and then we walk away and we say, "Well, how wonderful, what a wonderful person that person is." But if we come to know them more, we begin to see their failures and their sins. And we hope that we still continue to be friends with them, but we often begin to realize they are not as wonderful as we once thought they were. Not so with Jesus. When we meet Him first, He is wonderful. But He only increases and grows in how wonderful He is to us. He was wonderful when we first met Him in the gospel. And He is more wonderful to us today than He has ever been. And His wonder will only increase into all eternity in heaven for us who believe. His name to us will always be wonderful. And it can be the same for everyone who comes to Him. With all your sin and guilt, with all your gloom and darkness, if you come to Him, Jesus will begin to be wonderful to you. And He will be a wonderful Savior, and He will forgive you and cleanse you and give you grace and power and strength to live for Him. He will be wonderful to you in every way. We need Him to forgive our sins, not just once at the beginning of the Christian life, but we need Him to forgive our sins to the very end. Every day we must confess our sins and ask for forgiveness, and we need one who can forgive us continually. And this is who He is. He died upon the cross to take away our sins. He was buried in the grave. He was wonderful on the cross, but He was wonderful in His resurrection. And He is wonderful in His ascension, and He is wonderful in His exaltation to the right hand of God, where He sits this morning as the great high priest. And He is at the right hand of God, still the friend of sinners. He was the friend of sinners when He was on earth, and He is still the friend of sinners in heaven this morning. How often we are defiled by our sins here on earth. How grieved we are. How shameful. We are amazed. We are amazed at the power of our remaining sin and how deceitful and evil it is within us. We wonder with a sense of dismay at what is within us. But we should wonder with a sense of great surprise and joy that however great our sin may be, there is even a greater Savior at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. Still the friend of sinners. And we may always come to Him with all of our sins and cast our sins upon Him. He always lives to make intercession for us. He appears in the presence of God. He has entered into heaven itself, and whenever we come to Him, there is grace that abounds over all of our sins. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 7, he said, "The good that I wish I do not do. I do the very evil I do not wish to do. Wretched man that I am, who can separate me from the body of this death?" But did Paul fall into despair? No. Paul said, "Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ, who is the Savior, and we may come to Him and be cleansed and forgiven of all of our sins." The Apostle John tells us how wonderful He is for us. He says, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father in heaven, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. If anyone sins, there is an advocate with the Father in heaven. How wonderful He is for us every day. We need wisdom, we need strength to live as Christians in this world. And as we see the world sinking further into its sin and into its deceptions and lies, we need even greater grace and greater wisdom to be His faithful people than ever before. But our needs are always His intercession. And He always has grace that is sufficient for our needs, our weakness. His power is made known in our weakness. Should we become anxious? Should we tremble at what seems to be coming upon us in this world? Should we fear over the future for our children and for our grandchildren? No. Because whatever trials may come, whatever needs there may be, they are always occasions for the grace of Christ to be made known in us. And for His power to be seen in our weakness. We are never left without grace to help in every time of need from Him. He never leaves us or forsakes us. He never fails to fulfill all of His promises to us. He is wonderful to us in His grace. He is wonderful to us in all of His promises and in all of His power to fulfill His word. We need to be sanctified. We need to have our souls purified and prepared to enter heaven. We need sanctification. Every day it ought to be our goal to be more holy and more sanctified. Jesus is our sanctification. And He becomes wonderful to us as well. In this way, Paul said to the Corinthians, by His doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Jesus becomes to us sanctification. And we know from John's Gospel that He is praying at the right hand of God the Father for our sanctification this very day. Father, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. He is praying, and His intercession is for our sanctification. And He sends His Holy Spirit with great power to dwell in us and sanctify us. He promised, I will ask the Father to send to you another helper who will be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. And the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us, to sanctify us. He is wonderful to us in His intercession, in His power in us, in our sanctification. Paul said in Romans chapter 7 and verse 18, he said, I know. He said, this is one thing I know. That nothing good dwells in me. But then he could say in Romans chapter 15 and verse 14, he said, concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness. How can he say that? There is nothing good in us, but then he can say we are full of goodness. He can say it because of the grace of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit who works in us, that we may do His will and be pleasing in His sight. He is wonderful to us in His sanctifying power and grace by His Holy Spirit. Paul said to the Ephesians, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand for us that we should walk in. God is at work in us to will and to do for His good pleasure. And greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. So here we are in this world, this fallen world of sin. And there is such confusion and chaos. Everything seems to hang by threads at times. Many sorrows, many griefs, many troubles and trials that we go through. Sad things, very sad things can happen to believers, even to believers that in this world. There are sorrows, there are tragedies and calamities, and we fall into despair. We say with the psalmist, why are you in despair, O my soul? And the psalmist felt like he was drowning under the sorrows that God had sent upon him. And he said, deep calls to deep at the sound of thy waterfalls. All thy breakers and thy waves have rolled over me. And so sometimes we find ourselves even in despair and depression and great darkness as Christians in this world, and our minds are in such a state of confusion, we cannot even think. We would not wish to speak to anyone because we would not even know what to say. And even if we could find the words, they would not know what we meant or how to respond to us. We need someone who can sympathize with us. And that's who we have in our great high priest, Jesus Christ. He is wonderful in his sympathy with us in this present world of trouble. And we may always go to him, cast all of our anxieties upon him, knowing that he cares for us. We may pour out our hearts before him. He is wonderful to us in his sympathy, in his mercy to us. He enters into our sorrows and he shares our burdens because he himself has come as the child who suffered in all the ways of his life. And he has now become the one in heaven who knows every trial and trouble that we pass through in this world. He had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might be a faithful and merciful high priest. And he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, so that he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. He wept at the grave of Lazarus. He gave such comfort to his disciples on the last night as he was about to depart the world. He said, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." He said, "My Father and I, we will come and we will take up our abode with you." That's what the incarnation of this child is all about. Not just that God becomes a man. And not that God becomes a man and sits in some palace in a pleasant place. But the incarnation is that the child becomes a man, God becomes a man, and he dwells in the midst of our sorrows and through our sufferings so that he can be our great high priest in heaven. That's what the incarnation is all about, even to the death of the cross to take away our sin. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near to the throne of grace, that we might receive mercy and find grace from him in every time of need. So Jesus is wonderful to us in all of his ways as our mediator. As the God who becomes a child, the God-man, the one mediator. He is wonderful to us in his death upon the cross. He is wonderful in his resurrection and ascension and exaltation in heaven. He is wonderful to us as our great high priest in heaven. And he is wonderful in all of his grace and power to us. John Newton wrote in one of his hymns, 142 in our hymn book, he wrote this. He said, "One there is above all others, well deserves the name of friend. His is love beyond a brother's, costly, free, and knows no end. They who once his kindness prove, find it everlasting love. While he lived on earth abased, friend of sinners was his name. Now above all glory raised, he rejoices in the same. Still he calls them brethren, friends, and to all their wants attends. Could we bear with one another what he daily bears from us? Yet this glorious friend and brother loves us though we treat him thus. Though for good we render ill, he accounts us brethren still." How wonderful it is to have Jesus as a Savior. So many times we think we need more things in this world. We need this, we need that. We need more, we need more. We must have what everyone else has, and we must do the things that other people do. No. The only thing we really need is Jesus as the Savior. To know more of Jesus is to know more of the one who is so wonderful. In the midst of a world that tries to put on a good face, but a world that is so filled with gloom, anguish, darkness, and oppression, there is a wonderful Savior who can set men free and bring us into the light and give us comfort and peace in time and eternity forever. That's what Isaiah is telling us here in this passage. In the midst of all the troubles of this present world, who can bring us hope and joy, and who can rescue us and bring us deliverance? There is only one. There is only one person. There is only one way. And it is only in this child who will be born. In him we have happiness and joy. In him we find light and truth. In him we find freedom. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful. Let's pray together. Father and gracious God in heaven, O Lord, your beloved Son, we do thank you for him, that you have sent him into the world to rescue us out of the darkness, the deceptions, the lies, the gloom and the anguish of this present world. Thank you for the forgiveness of all of our sins. Thank you for the hope of eternal life. Thank you for the grace and the mercy that comes to our souls from our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, bless your word to us. Encourage us, strengthen us in our souls. Help us to love your beloved Son. You have called him Wonderful, and we agree, and we call him Wonderful as well as our Savior. O Lord, help us and open our eyes that we may behold him to be ever more and more wonderful to us. Forgive us of our waywardness. Forgive us of how often we stray and wander into sin and entangle ourselves. Give us strength and grace, Lord Jesus, every one of us, that we may walk with you in the light as you are in the light. Pour out your Holy Spirit and help us, and show us more of the wonderful Savior that you have given to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.